Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Welcome to Truth Matters. I'm Sean Finnegan, your host, and for the next half hour, I'll be speaking with a dear friend and fellow brother in Christ, Jason Benedict. He's been following Jesus as his Lord zealously for the last 10 years, and I'll let him tell you a little bit more about that. He has extensive experience with Bible study and even pastored a home church for 2 years, and he currently works in the high-end residential construction industry and lives in Schenectady with his wife and son. So welcome to the show, Jason.
Thank you.
Usually to start off the show, we do like to hear a bit about your spiritual journey, how God has brought you to be where you are now. Could you give us the short version of that?
Well, I thank God I was raised with parents that wanted me to follow God, wanted me to learn the Bible. Basically, it was a Baptist theology, a lot of village, small churches, focused on fellowship, focused on the Bible. And by the time I was 15, I was looking for other sources of, I'd say, experiential validation. I was looking for more exciting, shall we say, things, and went off into basically a world of selfish sin for 10 years. They call that backsliding, I guess. And then in 96, I was really affected by my older brother, who got back into his Bible and closed himself off from all of, I lived with him in those days, and closed himself off from everybody and was trying to focus on God himself and his isolation and his obvious repentance. I mean, he was practically sackcloth and ashes, you know.
Wow.
He was really preaching up some conviction and telling me to repent. I was blown away. I hadn't seen this side of my brother. And, you know, he was 5 years my senior. That has a serious effect on a sibling. And so I ran from that for probably a year. And but eventually succumbed because my conscience was just pricked. And I knew he's right. And I need to stop. I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this any longer. So
Did you try to rationalize to him at all, saying,
no.
Hey, look, I believe in this stuff. I'm okay with God. We have an understanding. Or
there was no question in my mind that I was not okay with God.
Okay.
Whether it was
that's pretty unusual.
Drugs or whether it, you know, and I was what I would call a normal party kid.
Uh-huh.
You know,
were you going to college or working a job?
I was going to college. I was working, but I knew in my heart there was nothing about God in any of it. You know, it's terribly hypocritical when you feel like preaching to somebody at a party when the topic of God comes up and you know all this Bible knowledge, but yet you're sitting there with the exact same motivations in your heart as the guy next to you that has no idea about God. So I would usually get scorned because people would know, you know, you believe one way and you act another. And, you know, that burden alone was enough to drive me to repent. Just the shame, the double-mindedness is what the Bible calls it.
Right. You knew in yourself there it wasn't right.
No, yeah, no question. So in 96, I threw it all down. I actually alienated myself from my friends, which is debatable whether that was a good decision or not. But I cut everybody off, much like my brother had done, and prayed a lot, read my Bible a lot. I probably read cover to cover within a month or two. You know, it was really a focus.
That's fast.
You know, when you don't put it down for 4 hours, you can read a lot of pages, even all night. You know, you can read the New Testament in a night if you don't go to sleep and you just read straight through. And if when your conscience is burning and your heart is starving, you can do it.
Trace. Now, you had mentioned to me off the air just before this about your stint into legalism. And I think you and I
definitely
really kind of relate, because neither of us are prone to lukewarmness. Either we're cold or hot.
Well, yeah. When I was a sinner, I was a full-bore
capital
sinner.
S.
Yeah.
Right.
And now when I find myself, I'm living for God and I set my mind for it, I find myself, all my CDs went in the dumpster, my TV went in the dumpster, and I'm going to every service, and I'm the last one out the door, I'm the first one in the parking lot, you know, and I'm helping everybody I can, and everything that I could see as a way to live for God, I wanted to do. So I'm in the food pantry, I'm helping people move, and I'm doing everything I can, and after about, and I'm helping with the church plant, which after a year became my home church, okay. As the baton was sort of passed to me, I felt this incredible responsibility, and it all boils down to earning God's love.
Right. That's what was driving you at this point.
And I was so driven for what I would call affirmation or acceptance or you know, God's love. I was so driven for it that literally I would do anything. I would get up at 5 a.m., 4:30, 3:45 to pray with my prayer partner. We'd meet daily and pray before the day started. And not that all those things didn't bear good fruit, because they did. Mm-hmm. But the motivation of my heart was, it was a desperate clamor for God.
Right.
And after about, I'd say 8 years of that, I was burned out.
You first got into the whole college scene. Then you went from that into a very zealous pursuit of God and the things of God that went into legalism and burnout.
Yep.
And you spent a time in the desert,
sure,
spiritually speaking. And then what's this next step? Catch us up to where we are today as far as your relationship with God and that healing.
Great.
That you went through.
It's exactly. You know, relationship is a great term. You know, my whole life, it's always been, it's not religion, it's relationship. You know, we've always heard that. And I think that from day one, you know, my heart and my drive has always been for relationship. That's why I was a partier. That's why I was a zealous. You know, I do the upside down keg stands better than anybody. Why? Because I was fervent for I wanted to have friends. I wanted to have relationship. And I was driven to be the best for that very simple reason. I just wanted relationships. Mm-hmm. I wanted trust, and I wanted love, and I wanted affirmation. I want all these different things. And people can, you know, I psychoanalyze myself as much as anybody could psychoanalyze me and say, you know,
he wasn't held enough.
Yes, right. Yeah, his father didn't affirm him enough in his youth. And it, you know what? I think it's the same problem. The same wound is in every man's heart and every woman's heart. And that wound is the fall.
Right.
Sin, mm-hmm, is in everybody's heart. And that pain and that desire to overcome that is manifested in a need for friends and a need for affirmation and a need and all the stuff. And the bottom line is, we need to have a right relation, a renewed relationship with God. And relationship, what does that mean? And see, the relationship is a good word, but it's been used so much that the definition has been sort of stretched thin and milked out. You know, how do you have relationship with God? You know,
what did you conclude on that?
Well, I concluded in the desert that I didn't, that I still was working for his love, which means very shallow. You know, I just didn't have an understanding of his love for me.
Right.
I felt alone. I basically concluded that I had no faith, I did not trust God, and I didn't love God, and I didn't know God. Harsh self-criticism, but nonetheless, that's where I was.
It's so interesting. As you're talking, you remind me of Martin Luther in the 16th century, because his thing was, he was under a system of belief that said, in order to draw closer to God, you whip yourself into shape, you confess all your sins, you pay your dues to the church, you go on pilgrimage, you do all these things in order to get right with God. And he was one of these people that agonized over every sin in the confessional. But Luther's conclusion of the matter and the change point for him was when he read the letter to the Romans, and he read that we are justified by faith apart from works. And the way he worked that out was, I'm saved because of God, not because of anything I do. And obviously that led him into a certain theology that then grew and changed
right.
and developed and is here today.
The logical outworking. He did the math, as it were, the logic math. And he came up with a system of theology,
right.
which is basically just a mathematical, logical outworking of that. belief system that we're saved by grace.
It was more than a system. I think it was deeply emotional for him as well.
Oh, yeah. He was committed to it. No question. It was personal.
And I think when somebody with your tendency and Luther's tendency to be so zealous for God comes to the conclusion, I'm saved by grace, it's a wonderful, burden-lifting experience. Yeah. However, if you have somebody else who's raised... I'm saved by grace. Yeah. No matter what I do, I'm still saved. And the doctrine's taught to them in that way, it becomes disastrous.
So you don't appreciate liberty until you're in bondage.
Yeah. So I think that's the difference between our spiritual journeys, is that I was raised on I wasn't raised in a Lutheran tradition, but his effect is felt very strongly today in most churches that are outside the Catholic Church. And, you know, what I personally was raised on was, look, I said a prayer one time, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, all hell cannot stop me. So I reasoned it to myself as a teenager. I said, look, the deal is sealed.
Yeah.
I had not had a desire for God. I mean, other than, you know, when I was a child, you know, I had that childlike simplicity of heart. But as I became a teenager and on, I did not have a desire for God. I had a desire for girls, partying, or, you know, having fun, or doing all the kinds of things that the world does.
More visceral styled excitement. You know?
So, and my theology, since it was this easy believism, this cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it, or greasy grace, as you called it, excellent way to put it, I slipped right through my Christian experience, not doing really any Christian things other than what I was required to do because my dad was a pastor.
You had an extra challenge there.
But anyhow, so I think when it comes to the subject of easy believism, cheap grace, and all this that we want to talk about, we really have to take into account both sides of this spectrum, that there are people coming into it from a perspective of like you, where you're so zealous for God and you're trying to earn your salvation. And then you have other people coming into it from a perspective of no zealousness for God, couldn't care less. I'm only in it for myself. Am I going to live forever if I sign on the dotted line? Okay, I'll sign there, so long as it doesn't cost me too much. And by taking into account both of these things, how do we steer the course down the middle? What do you think?
You know, I can't help thinking as we're talking about the current condition of our culture as we know it, the freedom, the liberty that we have, that some would take away for our own good. And I think that in the culture we live in the 2009, where it's a disposable society with very little consequences for anything, you know, we don't need to cite cases in the legal system or the marketplace of that. But you know what? You can get away with just about anything and you'll be fine. That we take for granted. I think that we've become a culture of taking for granted how we got where we are. In the end, when I stand before the throne and he says, what have you done with my glory? I've got nobody to look at but me.
Uh-huh. So there is a responsibility on our part, although God certainly makes the first move.
Boy. You know,
for God so loved the world.
I don't want to downplay how much grace is afforded to us, you know.
Right.
But it's about perspective. It's about humility. He gave grace to Noah. Why? Because Noah was humble enough and fervent enough to want God in spite of everything else.
And you're not saying that we need to earn our salvation by our good deeds.
Not in any way. I was a lesson in futility for that very goal. And I didn't realize it until I was bankrupt.
So you're saying God makes a move, we accept it, and then move in his direction, and the responsibility is on us to accept and then to live out that calling of doing something with his glory.
And it's a grave, grave responsibility that I don't think we understand. Even in, you know, whether it's our popular culture or whether it's the church, which I think unfortunately runs so close parallels that
it's hard to tell the difference.
Gut-wrenching.
Yeah. That's a good point.
But the gravity of the situation, once Jesus broke through our consciousness and said, the standard is now here. Mm-hmm. I've paid with my blood. We don't recognize the gravity of our responsibility.
Right.
He's going to call us on that sacrifice. He said, listen, I did this for you. And if we blow it off or we... That's why he said, I would you either hot or cold. You either be hardcore for me, so much so that he said, if you love mother or father or wife or child more than me, right, you are not worthy to be my disciple.
He's calling Hello? For a total commitment. I think in order to bring out the truth of the matter, I'd like to propose a hypothetical to you, Jason. Now, what would you say to somebody who goes to church every Sunday? They go because it's good for the kids, and their wife is pleased for them to go, you know, like the husband of the family. So he goes to church every Sunday. He doesn't really want to be there. He doesn't dig the music. He doesn't dig the preacher or the Bible. He doesn't bring a Bible with him. He's really just going because others want him to go, like his wife, and he knows it's good for the kids. And he feels that he's fine with God because he does go to church once a week. What would you say to that person?
Well, I would say he's not recognizing his role. The human condition, God making man in his own image to be a representative, to take dominion over the earth, you know, that's what, you know, people take that all out of context, but basically to be God's representative to the planet. That means take care of the planet, obviously. That means take care of your family. That means all these things inherent with the responsibility of being God's representative. As the man of the house, as the priest of the house, I think he would probably recognize that there's a spiritual authority responsibility there. As the provider, protector, you know, all these things that, but as the priest of his home, as the husband of the wife, there's such a responsibility. And at the bottom of it all, we have to realize we don't like responsibility. Uh-huh. We don't want it. Well, why do I gotta, you know, well... You know, until we come to grips with that, and you call that the old man, you call that Adam, you call that the carnal nature, you can call it whatever you want, but that's at the bottom line. That's the battle, and that's why Paul said he dies daily, and that's why Paul said, you know, crucify the old man and put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that's at the root of it.
There is an entry point into salvation called repentance, you know.
Yeah, the cross.
And that is essential. And if you cannot become a Christian by doing Christian things. You know what I mean?
If the social gospel, which Spurgeon fought against so hard in England and Whitfield and all these other revivalist preachers that fought against this thing called the social gospel, which the church actually cultivated, trying to get people to get along. Because of the turmoil of the industrial age, and it goes, there's economic reasons, there's urbanization, there was cities, there was labor movements, there was bloodshed, there was fomenting violence everywhere. So the church is like, hey, you know, we got to try and stop the violence. Mm-hmm. How do you do that? Well, let's try and get everyone to just get along.
Right. But what gets lost?
What gets lost is the fact that people don't recognize that in my heart,
you're desperately wicked.
I'm desperately wicked. So
without God,
the doctrine of the fall, the doctrine of
depravity
is out the window, and now we just need to get along. And frankly, people need to realize that that's what behind the easy believism is, that social gospel, yeah, which says we're all okay, let's just get a big hug.
It sounds like putting a Band-Aid on a wound that has
in your
an
neck
infection.
That's squirting blood all the way across the room. The Band-Aid don't cover it.
Right, right. Or it has an infection, and putting a Band-Aid over it helps... Yeah. It does help a little, and it makes it look more sightly.
Sure.
Maybe it covers
right.
the smell
it's
of the stinking,
it's
festering
a flesh-covered Band-Aid,
flesh.
Right?
But what really is needed here is to clean out the wound.
Surgery.
You know, and then to put the Band-Aid on. So it's not that the Band-Aid's bad. It's just that it's negligent to not deal with the deeper issue, which is this mentality, this foul notion of going to church as being salvation is a festering...
Or saying the prayer, meaning that you know God and love
right.
Him.
And I love the prayer. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying the sinner's prayer. It's just...
Daily.
It's just that if we reduce salvation to a one-time confession Or, on the other hand, we get rid of salvation altogether in the sense of having that experience in which you repent and God regenerates your heart. If we get rid of that, jettison that, and replace it with just good works, then that's like putting the Band-Aid on, and that's not going to work. And that's that social gospel thing that has failed.
Right.
The world is more violent now than it was 100 years ago.
Right. And until you address the fact that a selfish depravity is at the bottom line of every altercation.
That is a key doctrine, I think, that's lost.
It's gone. It's out the window.
Right.
Along with repentance. That followed right out the window. So now people don't have to... So now the cross means nothing.
Right.
So now being in Christ means nothing. So now the theology is literally disintegrated. Yeah.
I think in our day and time, in the postmodern climate, the belief system is that we are all basically good. Sometimes something goes wrong genetically or environmentally, and the person ends up being a wacko, a serial killer, or a Hitler, or whatever. But by and large, the majority of us are good people, and that's just sort of understood, or that's assumed, that belief system. Whereas what the Bible says, Ephesians 2, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, we follow Satan. Yeah, that's what it says.
Who's called the God of this world.
God of this age, and we follow after the lusts of our flesh.
Right. We are contrary to God.
Right. And
contrary.
And we need something to hit us like a Mack truck and turn us around in the opposite direction.
What, the 10 guns of the commandment?
What we need is for God to confront us through the scripture, through other Christians, on our sin, call us to repentance, and then give us the grace that we need to turn around, because we can't even turn around by ourselves.
He washes us. He washes us clean. When we recognize that Jesus is our example of how to walk with God, we know that. But we put so many theological conundrums in the way that we don't have relationship with Christ or with God, because it's all a conundrum. But literally, being in Him, as Paul puts it so many times in Philippians and Colossians, what does that mean, being in Christ? Is it just an attitude? Is it mental assent? Intellectual
assent? It's an abstract theological principle that requires no responsibility on our part.
Bingo. There you go.
Just kidding.
Boy, isn't God gracious to make it so good to us that we can just believe it?
Say a prayer once and be in Christ for the rest of our lives.
No, I don't think so. Not the God that said, bring my... Jesus even said in that parable, bring him before me and slay him. The unprofitable servant. Whoa, hey, anybody want to read the unprofitable servant parable? Jesus is a little bit strict when it comes down to
commitment,
responsibility, and recognizing him as the authority. He's not called Lord Jesus for nothing. Now, nor is he a tyrannical despot. He's the most sacrificially giving, benevolent, loving ruler, Lord we've ever comprehended. So
now that cuts against the grain of our mentality.
Of the democratic concept of what governance is all about.
Yes. Well, I think most people, and I catch myself falling back into this, even though I know I have already been through it and everything else, but most people really do think that they are qualified to run their own lives. And that the really should be capitalized, in the sense that I am in charge of me. I'm qualified. I have enough experience.
Right.
Education,
and the I stands for indignant.
Whatever. And therefore, I'm my own boss, and I did it my way.
And Lucifer said, what did Lucifer say? I will ascend to the mount. And I will be like the Most High. We got to recognize that a lot of our selfishness is Luciferic. Come on. That's at the bottom line. When I want to run my own life,
when
I'm in charge and it's my way, and thank you very much, Lucifer's your Lord, not Jesus Christ.
Isn't that what Satan said to Adam and Eve?
You will be as gods.
God knows that the day you eat of this, you're going to be like gods, knowing good and evil.
Being able to do your own thing.
Right. So I think the first thing we have to do is say, I'm not qualified to run my life. I need a Lord.
That's right.
And that cuts against the grain
of
pride and everything else. But
and the world
the
will
step.
Accuse you of being fools.
Right.
Well, you need someone to help you, poor little babies. You haven't quite ascended to this evolutionary track that we wonderful people have ascended to. We can rule our lives. Matter of fact, it's almost like they took it right out of the scriptures. The popular culture says we are our own gods.
Right. And I think it's the myth of this secular humanism that says it's so naively optimistic about humanity, because I can see how it worked in like the 1800s and the early
1900s, the technological age.
Hey, everything is getting better. We've progressed beyond barbaric genocide and violence. And then we look at the 20th century. It was the most grotesque, bloody, senselessly violent century on record. So here we have it. The idea is to realize that we are not good by nature. We are bad by nature. Jeremiah says the heart of man is desperate.
Gee, there's a revelation. You know, frankly, I think everybody recognizes this.
Right? And then to say, God, I need a Savior. You know, come to a point of repentance, accepting what God has provided as his plan of salvation, and then endeavoring to learn what it means, a statement, Jesus is Lord. And reading his teachings, not as an impossible ideal, but as practical living, and partner with God in his program. We're all out of time, so we have to cut it off here, Jason. It's been a lot of fun.
Thank you.
We're just getting warmed up.
I know. I was going to say, sec to be continued.
So, we'll just have to pause it here and come back at some later point. Thanks for coming on the show and taking some of your time to be here today.
Thanks for having me.
Next week, we have Reverend Bob Matheson from Pennsylvania/Delaware, who's going to be on the line talking about his own theological quest to understand the doctrine of salvation. So stay tuned for that. This is Truth Matters, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you like what you heard on this program, please check us out on the web at truthmattersradio.com or stop by Living Hope Community Church in Latham, right behind Peter Harris Plaza on Route 7, where we will be holding our weekly Sunday service in just an hour at 10:30 a.m. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.